Lord, the very things I just said are, that's not for the faint of heart. And so thank you that you're not only do you challenge us and you chisel away at us, but you also give us what we need in order to live out your word and your truth through your Holy Spirit. And for that, we are very thankful. You don't leave us alone. You are always with us. And we are so reliant upon you. And we're grateful for that even right now. And we pray that not only would you anoint Jeff's words, but you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to apply. In Christ's name, amen.
Guys, this morning. Wanted to give a shout out to my table. Half of them said that they had they didn't want to come because I was here. No, actually, they a lot of guys are struggling with health issues and sickness and stuff like that. And as you all know, I was sick last week, and so we're just picking up where we're supposed to pick up last week. And we're gonna, speaking of Maundy Thursday, we're gonna look at the foot washing passage in the book of John, which is really a popular and well-known passage. Maundy Thursday, for those of you that don't know, for centuries, even millennia on the church calendar, Maundy Thursday in the church was oftentimes celebrated by the washing of feet in the church by the pastors washing the congregants' feet. So if you haven't been a part of that tradition before, that is actually something that is going. We don't practice it here. So you, on our Maundy Thursday dinner, don't think we're going to be washing your feet. It's not going to happen. But with that being said, at our Maundy Thursday dinner, it's a great night for us to gather, and I just want to echo that it's always a really highlight of the year, and I hope that you guys plan on attending, as TJ had mentioned. But with that, let's hit the word, and let the word hit us. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Let's open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to God's word. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Then, "Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Typical Peter, right? Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is cleaned, and you're clean, not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on the clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Indeed, thanks be to God. Years ago, I took a New Testament Greek class, NT 114 to be exact, with Dr. Thorsten Morawitz, who was German. And it was probably the most difficult class I've ever taken. Very, very challenging class. And He actually made fun of us as Americans because you guys are totally grade inflated. All you care about is getting an A, and I just care about knowing what you need to know. He said, if you get a 70 where I come from, you're doing pretty dang good. He said, don't tell me you guys think that you actually can get an A in my class. You can't. Because I have a PhD in the stuff that I'm teaching, and I don't think I know 90% of the material. He said, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to grade you guys the real way that you should be graded. I'm going to let you know how much of this material I think you really know based on how you answer these questions and how you do on your papers and so on and so forth. He said, if you're getting a 50 at the master's level, you're doing good. If you get to be at the 60, you're doing even better. He goes, but very few of you will even reach that 70-degree mark. But because you're a bunch of pansies, he said, I will grade inflate you at the end because I know a lot of you want to go on to get your PhD and move on to your doctorates, which I was very thankful for. But one thing Thorsten said is he said, I don't understand your American professors. They're always trying to trick you. They're always trying to see what you don't know. And he says, so I'm going to tell you what's going to be on your final exam. I'm going to give you the answer. I'm not going to give you the answers. I'm going to give you the questions to the final exam. You're going to be able to have all your books, all the PowerPoints, all the materials available to you. And I'm going to tell you this right now. It's not going to be easy. And I'm going to tell you this right now. It was the hardest exam I ever took. But I'm so thankful because he wanted us, in the end, to understand what we should know and what was important to him. And I want to let you know when we get to the upper room discourse, Jesus doesn't want us to be confused about what's important to him. And that's why we have this passage of scripture. And I tell people oftentimes that if I were to be stranded on an island and I only had 17 verses of scripture, quite possibly this would be the passage that I would want to keep. And the reason is simple. Because in this passage, we get a picture of who Jesus really is, what he has really done for us, and what he expects of us. The whole gospel message and how we should respond is written right down in these words. And so the amazing thing here is what is the Apostle John say right there in verse 1. He says very, very clearly that Jesus, knowing who he was, right, that the time had come and it's time for him to leave the world and go back to the Father. And having loved his own, referring to the apostles and to us, because we're his own now, who are in the world, he wanted to show them the full extent of his love. The complete extent of his love and this act that he performs, this living parable that he lives out before his disciples, is to show them, this is how much I love you. It's so powerful. Jesus loves his disciples all the way to the end, all the way to the uttermost. And how does he love them this way? What does he do? He serves them. He serves them. And the lowest form of service, as we know, that Jesus offers his disciples, represented by the washing of his feet, is what? How he washes us clean by going to the foul Roman cross of humiliation. And he washes us in the blood of his sacrifice. So let's take a few moments to examine how Jesus expresses his love to us through service. The first thing that Jesus does to express his love to us through his service to us is that Jesus is actually serving us out of who he is, out of his identity. Do you want to know who Jesus is? Do you want to know the heart of your Savior? Do you want to get a clear picture of God? Here it is. Think about that for a minute. I mean, we talk about the God who literally spoke the cosmos into existence, flooded the Egyptian armies in the Red Sea, gave the law of God on Mount Sinai, and the mountain burned up with his presence. This almighty, amazing, powerful God serves us, has a heart of a servant. I think it's important for us to recognize something in this passage. That right here in verse 2, this evening meal is being served. And it's not like this is surprising to Jesus. He's the sovereign God. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew, look, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, I have total power. I have total control. I have total authority. I've come from God. I'm going to God. I mean, he knows who he is, right? He knows that he is the pre-incarnate, almighty, sovereign God, part of the triune God. And this is a powerful identity. He is very secure in knowing who he is. But we know something about Judas, and this is a lesson for us. This is a huge lesson for us to recognize who Judas is in this passage. Judas is the one who betrays Jesus. And let's not be so quick and so careful to think that we would not betray Jesus ourselves. A lot of people argue about why Judas betrayed Jesus, and I think this passage bears out why Judas ends up betraying Jesus. Yes, the devil is working in his heart, but it is consumed and finally fulfilled in Judas's heart by the actions of Jesus in this passage. Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us why Judas betrayed Jesus, but I think we get a hint of it here. Judas did not want a suffering servant Messiah. He didn't want a Messiah that was willing to take the role of the lowest of the low. He didn't want a Messiah who would be like a slave, a common household slave who'd wash people's feet. He wanted a Messiah that would do what everybody expected the Messiah to do. That was to come and clean house and kick out Rome and restore the Davidic dynasty. And as a result of that, trying to force Jesus into his mold, Satan had his way in his heart, didn't he? And the warning to you and me, don't try to push Jesus into your own mold. Don't try to make Jesus do what you want him to do. Don't try to hijack Jesus and create a Jesus of your own liking and your own image. Because when you begin to do that, you open yourself up to the influence of Satan. So be very, very careful, guys, because this is the authentic Jesus we're talking about today. You see, you can't change the character of God. And at the heart of God's character is the heart of a servant. In this verse, we know that John makes that astonishing statement that Jesus is the sovereign God. We just read about it. And Jesus is the God who spoke the world into existence. Jesus is the God who burned on Mount Sinai. Jesus is the God who drowned the mightiest army of the world of the day in the Red Sea. Jesus is this incredible, almighty, sovereign, all-powerful, full of control, full of authority, and full of power, infinite being. But how does he use that power? To dominate? To rule? He uses it to serve. He serves with this limitless power. And I want you to imagine something from this passage. He literally comes to that space knowing who he is, knowing that he came from God, knowing that he's going to return to God. He strips off his garments. He takes a servant's towel and he wraps it around his waist. This is shocking, guys. This is explicit. This is profound. The King of creation, using his authority, using his power, not to dominate, but to serve us. I even hate to use this modern parallel and this modern example. I do, and this person would probably want to. I hope they never find out I use this as an example. I haven't got their permission, so they don't come to the hub. But they're a person that's well known in this community. You know who Horst Schulze is? Anybody know that name? So back in 2001, Dr. Youssef asked me to start doing some evangelism in the church. I'd done a lot of, witnessing, cold call witnessing, just walking up to people and sharing the gospel and all this other kind of stuff. And so he's like, we need to do some evangelism training in this church. And so he asked me to do that. And part of that process was I learned that a lot of people don't like evangelistic training. I'm just gonna be honest with you. And so I did something, a course called LifeWorks in the church. I introduced this course, and it was a course much like the Alpha course, except it didn't have a lot of the distinctives Alpha had that this church wouldn't have agreed with. But it was an evangelistic course. And part of that course would you would have this really, really nice meal. And you invite some guests in and they'd come to the meal. And then a guy like me would give up and give a pitch like, hey, have you really considered the claims of Christ? And you've heard what the culture says and you might have read a few books here and there, but let's go to the source itself. Let's make sure that you understand what true biblical Christianity is. And people would sign up for the course. So we put on this big meal and we have people cook and we have people set tables up and flowers and all this other stuff, and we have people serve the tables. And Horst was a part of this whole process, but he happened to be out of town when it was time to sign up for what you do, right? And so at the end of the signups, his wife Sherry comes up to me and she says, "Do you have any spots left for Horst to serve?" And I was kind of embarrassed, right? This is the COO of the Ritz-Carlton Corporation at the time, right? Chief Operating Officer, who is known to have really taken the brand of Ritz-Carlton and rescued it and turned it into its classic brand again, into something that was very respectable and also desirable in our culture. And he's credited as being the guy to do that. And I said, "Yeah, I have one position left." I said, "But I'm embarrassed to tell you." And it's the dishwashing position. So I had Horst Schulze come in here and wash dishes. And he washed dishes, guys. And John Coffin, a guy that worships here at the church, told me, because I was up front doing the presentation, he said he's never seen somebody wash dishes with such vigor and with such a heart to make sure it was done right. And what I learned, because I actually had to take some leadership courses as I was pursuing my master's degree, is that Horst Schulze and his leadership principles were being taught in business schools. And when Horst would go into these different hotels and these different properties, that he would go in and he would just serve. He'd wash dishes. He'd fold linens. And he wouldn't do it just for show. He would literally work and put his time in. And what was he communicating to people? If I, Horst Schulze, the COO of Ritz-Carlton, I'm not coming in here to rule you or to command you or to control you. I'm here to serve you and to serve with you as an example of what it means to be a true servant and to be a true leader. And people were honestly studying this sort of leadership. Remember the big servant leadership craze that was going on during that time, 90s, and anybody know about that? Right. It was all the rage. But Horst Schulze was one of the people were studying. And if people were studying Horst Schulze, who was just modeling what he learned from the gospel, how much more should you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, model our Savior, who was literally willing to do the most humiliating job of the time of his culture, strip himself bare, wrap a servant's cloth around his waist, and scrub his disciples' feet. God. You know what I'm saying? Do you hear me today? Do you feel the humility that this scripture brings upon you? Do you see the God that you serve, but the God who serves you? Wow. But you know what? Jesus didn't just come to give us an example of what it means to be a true leader. Jesus doesn't just wash their feet to show them what true servant leadership was all about. He ultimately does it for one reason. They were helpless. Friends, you and I, we're helpless. We need Jesus. And I want to just say something really, really quick, because there's a lot of teaching that happens in the church that we get this sense that we need Jesus for salvation. But once we got that box checked, it's all up to us. All we have to do is just, he gives us his spirit, so now we can follow him. I assure you of this. You need Jesus more on your best day than you do on your worst day. I want you to think about that for a minute. You need Jesus, and I need Jesus more on our best day of service than we do on our worst day, where we're being disobedient. Because our obedience doesn't measure up, folks, and it never will, because usually our obedience is masked with something called pride. And that's what happens in verses 6 to 10. Jesus now serves because his disciples are helpless. And so we see that Jesus comes to Simon Peter, and what does he say? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I don't need you to wash my feet. I don't want a Savior that washes my feet. I don't want a Savior that's going to go to the cross. By no means, Lord, will you ever go to the cross. What did Jesus say to that? Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man. You don't have in mind the things of God. You know what? When we get a little success, guys, in life, let's be honest with us, it's hard for us to handle, isn't it? We get a little success. We get prideful. We start thinking it's all about us. Am I the only one that struggles with this? Seriously. I become bigger, better, and more in my own. I'm a legend in my own mind. I know y'all don't struggle with that. Y'all have it figured out, but I thank God I have you to help me figure it out too. But I just want to just say, this is what happens. Think about the disciples. Jesus sends out on a missionary journey. He gives them authority. They're casting out demons. They're teaching. People are listening. They're healing the sick. They come back and they go, "Woo, Lord, look at us. We cast demons out. They submit to us." And the Lord's like, "That's not even important. What's important is that your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's important is that I've laid down my life, and I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm the one who washes your feet. I'm the one who cleanses you. I'm the one who lifts you up out of the miry clay and sets your feet upon a rock and gives you a firm place to stand. I'm the one who puts a new song in your mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. I'm the one that is going to make a life that when people see you, they'll see me." This is good stuff, guys. You see, you remember James and John, the sons of thunder? They thought they were so special. When the Samaritans rejected the message of the gospel, rejected Jesus and the disciples, what did they ask for? "Oh, Lord, we got this power. Let's show them something. Let's burn them down." I know y'all never feel that way, do you? About the people that reject us, about our culture. I know we never feel that way. But Jesus, like, guys, it's not the way. It's not the way. You see, Christ's disciples misunderstood what it meant to be his disciples. They thought about Jesus in terms of power and authority and control. The amazing thing to know this is in this moment when Jesus begins to wash their feet, that they're literally arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 22 through 24, verses 24 through 27, it says this. This is happening at the table, guys. I want you to understand, this is happening at the Last Supper. They are starting to argue about who is great among them. "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them.'" But you're not to be like that. "Instead, the greatest among you should be like the least, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? Jesus was at the table, but he goes and says, but I among you am the one who serves. Can you imagine this? These guys are arguing. I'm better than you. I'm going to sit at his right. I'm going to sit at his left. You know, hey, James and John are saying, hey, Peter, we had more boats in the fishing business. You only had one. We had several. We had servants that worked for us. You were just a one-man show. We're able to franchise a business. You just had a little mom-and-pop shop. Come on. There's no way you're in charge. Plus, you're impetuous, and you're always flying by the seat of your pants, man. You can imagine what's happening here. And Jesus is like, I got the purse strings. I hold the treasure. I should be in control. You better believe that guy thought he should be in control. That's why he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus, while all this nonsense is going on, steps up to the table. And he takes his cloak off. He basically gets down into his skibbies. Guys, he's wearing his tighty whities. I'm serious. Think about how embarrassing that is. He grabs a cloth. He wraps it up to cover himself up, and he just starts washing their feet as they're having this argument. Do you see the absurdity of that? That is absurd. And you know what? The lowest of the low did that job in the house at the dinner table. Like, I don't know if you ever saw Downton Abbey, but these were the lowest of the low of the servants. They weren't on the hierarchy. They weren't the guys that were on the top. They were on the bottom. And Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is washing their feet as they're having this argument. And you can imagine just utter silence coming over each one. Can't you just see that? Mouth shuts. Feet are being washed. They're dumbfounded. They're awestruck. This is the Lord of the universe. We've seen him still storms. We've seen him feed the multitudes with a few fishes and loaves. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him raise the dead. And now he's in his underwear washing our feet, and we're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You think Peter would have gotten it, right? But when he gets to Peter, Peter protests. That question is not a, you really going to wash my feet, Lord? No, that question is an absolute protest. That's why Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. Peter, you're helpless. You're a baby. You're sitting in your feces. You can't clean up your own mess. I've got to take off your diaper. I've got to wipe your bottom. I've got to clean it all up and make it fresh. You can't have any part of me. And Peter, what does he say? Oh, well, in that case, wash it all, Lord. Well, I like that response. I do like that response. But Jesus says and assures Peter, if you already belong to me, you're already clean. Except for Judas, who ultimately rejects Jesus. And Jesus makes a statement that, as we already read, that he would understand what would happen after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And he particularly understood when he restored him. When he said, Peter, do you really love me? You know I do, Lord. Feed my sheep. And after Jesus restores Peter, Peter dedicates his life to feeding Christ's sheep with the gospel. There's a lot of people that feed God's sheep, but they don't feed them well. And I'm going to tell you this right now. We need to be making sure that the sheep are eating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's real simple, guys. And it needs to be repeated over and over and over again because we always forget it. Christ is for you and for me for the forgiveness of our sins. For you. He washed your feet. He put on a garment for your feet. He got down on his knees to scrub your feet because you couldn't do yourself. Christ is for you for the forgiveness of sins. And all we have to do is receive it, accept it by faith. It's holy gift and none other words. Your sanctification is a gift. Your glorification is a gift. It's all gift. And out of that understanding, we serve God. We don't serve God to get his favor. We serve God because he bent down and he served us first. And so, the last verses in verses 11 through 17, which we've already read, is Jesus serves clearly. Why? Another reason Jesus serves because it's who he is. It's his identity. Jesus serves because we're helpless. Aren't we helpless, guys? It's how we stay in a place of humility, recognizing that we're helpless. But Jesus serves, finally, so that we will serve. In verse 12, we hear echoes of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, right? He returns back to his place. The work of washing is a foreshadowing of Jesus' blood washing us clean on the cross. And here's Jesus, the Lord of all, humbling himself to the lowest place to cleanse us, his people. Jesus wants his disciples and us to understand the cross from this perspective. Do you want to understand the cross? Do you want to know what happened on the cross? The perspective of what happened on the cross is when Jesus washed their feet. He is the Lord. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of the universe. And yet he took on the role of a servant to serve and save us. And now that he's done it for us, how much more? How much more should we serve each other? And if he's done this for us, how can we have an attitude of people need to serve me? See, friends, true greatness is not found in ruling over people.
You okay?
Not having authority over people, not how many people report to you, not how high you are up on the corporate ladder. It's truly about having a humble heart of a servant. It's why Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do just as I've done for you. See, friends, to seek power, control, and authority, and ungodly influence, that's the way of the world. It's not the way of the cross. If we truly want to be blessed, we've got to embrace servanthood. A lot of us, our faith is dying on the vine. You want to know why? You want to know why our faith is dying on the vine? Because we have an attitude of, like, what's in it for me? We evaluate Sunday morning service like it's a movie we went to. Yeah, that didn't really move me today. Yeah, I didn't really like the music. I mean, I don't like that song. They didn't sing the songs that I like. Right? Whatever it might be, that's the heart. That's not a heart of a servant. We have to have a heart of a servant. And until you get down and get dirty in the things of the gospel, you miss out on the blessing. Now, I mean, Johnny didn't ask me to do this, but Johnny goes out and brings soup to people that can't eat soup themselves. It's not a glorious job. But we're always seeking we always want to seek those high positions, don't we? And all I want to say, guys, is that I think the reason why the evangelical church is dying, and make no mistake, it's dying, is because people are sick of evangelical leaders saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. In China, I have a friend of mine who works with the underground church there. They don't understand this fascination with us. When Americans are asked about their pastor, the first thing they usually say is, he's a great preacher. They don't understand that. Because in China, when you ask them the underground church about their pastor, you know what they say? He's a great servant. He's a great servant. You see the difference? Let's have the heart of Jesus. Let's lay down our lives, take up our cross, and serve our brothers and sisters. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's love the way Jesus loves. Let's love with a heart that serves. Father, thank you for these men. Let your word echo and resound in our hearts. May we get off of our high horse and come down to a space we're willing to lovingly serve one another so that